Today is the day I begin the book of Ephesians. I have been long looking forward to this, so join me there. As you are headed that way, let me ask you to please add Miss Florence Brookshire to your prayer list. Miss Florence took a bad fall this week. She's okay, just a little banged up. And she'll have quite an interesting story to tell through that event, but pray for her quick recovery. The book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. One of the most theological, doctrinal books in all of Scripture. Please don't let that scare you off. Along with the book of Romans, probably one of the most theological, doctrinal books we have. But like most of all, like all of Paul's writings, one of the most practical as well. Paul is one who preaches theology. He preaches doctrine, but he also brings that doctrine into play and calls on us to live it out. None more obvious than through the book of Ephesians. So I'll try to introduce you to the book here just a bit this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. I'll be reading the first six verses, then move over and catch a couple over in chapter 2. Hear this word, inspired and errant, from the Holy Spirit given to the writer Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now move with me to verse 4 of chapter 2. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I pray the Lord's blessing on our reading here and certainly our understanding. In September last year, we finished a wonderful study through the book of Revelation. And through that study, we were shown many things about the church and Satan's continued attempts to bring about her failure. But above all, through the book of Revelation, we were shown that no matter how strong Satan thinks he is, he will ultimately fail. And God, through Jesus Christ, will in the end secure the victory for the church. That is the theme of the entire book of Revelation. As David Sides likes to say, God wins. And we certainly saw that in the book of Revelation. However, within God's wisdom and within God's design, that victory has not yet come to full fruition. The battles continue. And this is kind of a paradox. The war has been won, but we yet have the battles to fight. In chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, if you'd like to look back there at some point in time, reread it. In chapter 13 of Revelation, we are shown time and again Satan's continued efforts to bring the nations of the world together against the church. It continues today. Look around you. It is not hard to see the continued efforts by many against anything having to do with the church, against anything having to do with Christ, against anything of God's people. Simply walk into a room, mention the name Jesus Christ, and as I've said before, you will get a reaction, positive or negative. But those wars, those battles still continue. So we, the church, as we live our lives, we will be continuously in this battle. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. God's design. We are in battles that pit the lies and the deviance of Satan against the righteousness of Christ. And it goes without saying, I believe, but I will. The church has a great, great challenge before her in these battles. But join the battles we will. Join the battles we will because we are called to. We cannot, must not, and will not sit on the sideline. We will join the battle because it is the desire of our Lord for the Christian community, for the church, for you, to first realize who you are in Christ Jesus, to be secured in that knowledge, and then to discover His will for you, for the church, and then to be about His work in this environment, in this creation, in this world. That is the desire our Lord has. He has for you to become aware fully, completely of who you are. Now that might sound like a no-brainer. But as we go through the first chapter of Ephesians, it says 11 times that in Him we are X. That defines who we are. Do we know who that is fully? Do we know who we are fully in Christ Jesus? I would dare say we do not. But His desire is for us to come to that knowledge. His desire is for us to be secured in that knowledge, and then for us to take that knowledge out into our surroundings and to affect, if not infect, those surroundings. If you ask me what the book of Ephesians was about, that's what I would say. It's for Him, for us to know who we are in Christ, and then for us to take that out into the world. And so that's why we have the book of Ephesians, because we need help. More than any other book in the Bible, the writer of Ephesians seeks to set right the church in this environment. The writer of the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, seeks to set the church right as it is adversely affected by the sin of the people, the sin of the environment, and the desires of Satan. It is His desire that through this book we would be taught, guided, instructed how to live as the church and reflect His glory. A tall task. And this task begins in verse 3 of the first chapter. Look with me there once again. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms." This is where it begins. This is where our journey begins. It begins by bringing praise and glory and honor to God with everything in our lives. All things must point to God. All things must point to His praise. All things must point to His honor. I ask you the question. Think of your life right now. In your life today, in my life today, just because I'm a preacher doesn't make me perfect. Ask my wife. But think of our lives. Do all things bring glory to the Father? When you're having a conversation with your friend, when you're cruising the internet, conversation with loved ones, your children, your parents, brothers, sisters, our work, our worship here, Do all of these things reflect the Lord's glory? And please, no one say yes. Because as much as we try, it's a tall order. Paul says we have been blessed in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? Well, we will get into that. But it is safe to say that the church has been definitely blessed by our Lord for us simply to be able to call Him head. To simply be able to call Lord Jesus our Lord is a blessing of His grace toward us. And for that reason, all things should reflect His glory. But how? How do we find ourselves in this church? I don't mean New Sterling, I mean the body of Christ. How do we find ourselves to be believers? How do we find ourselves to be the ones who are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus? Verse 4 of chapter 1. For He chose us. Stop right there. I know we have lots of conversation to do with that phrase, and we will get there. Just please hear it right now. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted. That's the first answer of why you find or how you find yourself here. Because if God had not desired it, you would not be. Then move over to verse 4 of chapter 2. I've already read it. I'd like to read it to you again because this is how it took place. And this is also referenced back to the sermon last week. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. We were dead until He made us alive. Because of His predestined desire and His love, we have been made alive. Through the redeeming work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, our natures have been redeemed and therefore we have been changed, given that new heart. And that new heart we are brought to life, so then we can know the love of God. And again, that's how you find yourself here. The book of Ephesians is a very do-oriented book. It is a know-something, do-something book. We are to do, we are first called upon to know who we are as a result of this election by the Father, and then we are to live in a certain way. Chapter 4 calls on us to be children of the light. Let me ask you this question. In this idea of being children of the light, living out our Christianity in our surroundings, let me ask you this question. Do you affect and influence your surroundings? Or do your surroundings and the company you keep affect you? Because in the book of Ephesians, we will be called clearly to task in affecting our surroundings and not be influenced by the world around us. Ephesians is a book about the church, the people of God, and identifying who we are in Christ. And to be aware of our ability to transform our lives and therefore transform our surroundings. Many Christians today, in this room and other places, have bought into the lie that our religious lives are one thing, and then our secular lives are another thing. We've bought into that. We like that. We've bought into the lie of our society that religious things are personal matter. They're private. They're to be kept at home. Don't talk about them in the public square. Well, that's a lie from Satan. And if we fall into and follow that lie, then who are we following? Our everyday lives should reflect our worship of God. If we cannot see our Lord Jesus reflected in our daily walk, if we are not mirrors of Christ, then we better find another path. Because the path you're on right now is leading to hell. And I don't want that for any of us. Let's look briefly at the structure. Just going through the chapters quickly, I want to get a big picture. First of all, chapters 1 through 3 identify who we are as the church. We are elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. If anybody asks you to prove the Trinity, ask them to read the book of Ephesians. The Trinity is all through it. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, as I've said. In Christ, in the heavenly realms. So let me ask you this question. Where do you live? Where is your home? It ain't here. It's in the heavenly realms. You are already seated there. A unique accomplishment. And given this unique accomplishment, we are to grow into God's unified people. We are to become a stronger community of believers. We are to become a stronger body of Christ. This church should be at work diligently affecting, infecting, changing the surroundings we find ourselves in. Go with me to chapter 3, verse 4. A very unique thing is said, and an order is given you. Verse 4 of chapter 3. In reading this, in other words, in reading this book, then you will be able to understand my, Paul, insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Do you know the mystery of Christ? Can you put it in words? Do you know also that you are to reveal that mystery to the world? We will look into that. In chapter 4, Paul takes a decided turn and becomes very practical. He goes from the theological to the practical to our walk with Christ. He speaks deliberately about how we are to live. He leaves no gray areas. Look with me at verse 17 of chapter 4. Listen very carefully. Verse 17 of chapter 4. I will expound this later, but this gives you time to think on it. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened. Now, a Gentile in this context is anyone before knowing Christ. In this context, when you read the word Gentile, read non-believer. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Now, surely Paul is talking about the Gentile, the non-believer, before the redemption of Christ in their hearts. But we as sinful beings, we who have natures, yes, that have been redeemed, but yet still have that residue of sin in our lives, falter into this capacity. I know individuals that I would attest to them being believers, but yet they live lives that are darkened in understanding. They are driven by the sensitivities of their sensual natures rather than by the will of God. And my heart breaks because they are trapped, not yet knowing that they are in Christ, not yet knowing they are redeemed, that they are different people, that they can live lives of freedom, and they do not have to be driven by those darkened, hardened hearts. And my heart breaks. And we can live in this easier than you think. Paul says not. Then chapter 5. Probably gets to some of our more famous passages in Ephesians. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. I felt every woman in the room stiffen just a bit. Ah, I ain't doing it. Oh, that's okay. God's grace is enough. We'll talk about all those things. I wish the book had a happy ending. But it has a very challenging ending. Go with me to chapter 6, verse 10. This transformation that we are to do because we are in Christ, this transformation is supposed to take place in us, and this transformation is supposed to take place in the world as we reveal this mystery of God. Why, God, could you not make it easy if you wanted it to happen? Well, in His wisdom, that is not the case. There is great challenges yet facing the church, as I have said. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. He says, finally, here's Paul's encouragement to the church. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you think we are standing and fighting against the ACLU? Do you think we're fighting against people on this earth who want to destroy the church? No. They are only foot soldiers. We are fighting against Satan. And this war is taking place in the spiritual, in the heavenly realms. And just as Satan has his foot soldiers, Christ has his. And we are it, the church. But it's not going to be easy. These are the things we're going to talk about. I look forward to them. Other things that we will talk about: predestination, election, grace, faith, prayer, preaching. Subject I'm kind of warm to. Preaching as a means of preparing and protecting the church. The ministries of the people, the Christian family, marriages. We will do that. And walking through faith in a sinful world and trying to share the love of God. John Calvin called this book The Pure Doctrine of the Gospel. The Pure Doctrine of the Gospel. And it is the Gospel. First and foremost. And it is the living out of the Gospel. Ephesians is the Gospel of Jesus Christ and the application of that Gospel by the church. And we are the church. We are secured by the work of Jesus Christ because He is our foundation. But as the church, we will face battles. So I pray we live on the foundation of Jesus Christ every day. Because it's going to be a tough fight. Always.